This morning, I would like to start a message with the story of Balaam. Now, if I recall correctly, this story was acted out for us several months ago, quite well, actually, seemed like to me. But I'd like to look at it a little bit closer. The passage of Scripture this morning, the text that I'd like to look at is the first several verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you want, you can turn there and look at the first chapter as well, 2 Peter. But to start off with, so 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of false prophets in the church. And as I began to study that, Peter actually mentions Balaam, so I went back and just read the story. I learned some things, or I was refreshing some things that I didn't catch before. So if you remember the story, Numbers 22, the children of Israel had moved in and camped on the plains of Moab, and Balak, the king of Moab, was scared. And so he wasn't sure what to do. He reaches out to the Midianites. They make an alliance together, but they're afraid that Balak makes the comment that these Israelites, they're going to lick up the countryside just like an ox eats up grass. And they were sure that their time has come. So they decide that they're going to reach out to a prophet and see if maybe they could get a prophet to put a curse on the children of Israel. So they reach out to Balaam, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian. They send out a party to go to Balaam and ask him to come. They took with them some gifts and told them what has happened to the children of Israel and that they're afraid of them. They want her to come and curse them because they know that whoever Balaam blesses is blessed and whoever Balaam curses is cursed. So Balaam said, all right, he will ask the Lord what he should do. They will stay the night and he will ask the Lord what he should do. And the Lord told them, no, you don't go. So Balaam tells them that, no, he won't go. So they go back and they send a second party, more important and more of them with bigger gifts. And they ask him again. And again, Balaam asks the Lord what he should do. And another time it was told no, and so they still didn't let up. The third time he asked the Lord, should he go? And the third time the Lord said, okay, you go, but you will say what I tell you to say. And so they left. Balaam rides his donkey, and that's part of the story that most of us are pretty familiar with. They're going, and three times the donkey lays down, you know, rubs Balaam's leg against the wall, and Balaam beats the donkey, and finally the donkey speaks to him, and Balaam's eyes are open, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn. Balaam falls on his face and asks God, you know, he tells God, and he will go back if God wants him to. It says in verse 22, well, first of all, when he left, it says in verse 22 that God's anger was aroused at Balaam. Even though Balaam had gotten permission from God. And then in verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And so he goes with the men, and we know the story. They went around four different places, and Balak, the king of Moab, asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Instead, he blessed them. Steve, I'll pick that up maybe a little later, and I'll share with you what I learned from that story. I'd like to, if you're turned to your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to do a little bit of review on 2 Peter before we start with the passage in chapter 2. So if you remember, Peter was in prison when he wrote this, and Peter wrote the second book of Peter to expose false teaching. So the first book was written to comfort or to encourage persecuted Christians, but this book he wrote to expose false teaching. We don't know for sure when Peter wrote this, but very likely around AD 67, 68, as we know that he died in Nero's persecution. And so in some ways, we know that Nero died in 68, so this was probably written not long before then. And so these are Peter's last words. Like, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, 2 Timothy is considered the last epistle Timothy wrote, and so that's the last word that we had for Timothy. Same way here in 2 Peter. And last words are always, we sit up and pay attention. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter starts out with a short exposé of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4, I'd like to look at that just briefly. First four verses, I'll read that. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, who calls us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. And as Peter did in the first book of Peter, I think he gives us, in a nutshell, the gospel right here. And I have summed it up. If you remember, this is how, in my mind, it made sense. So God is the initiator. God is the source. And through His glory and His excellence, He has given us great and precious promises that we can experience through knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Him, and we can experience the great and precious promises through that, the life of God in us, and escape the corruption of the world through lust. Now, that is what God has initiated. We saw that in the last message that I had in Peter, that there is a response that is expected from us. In verse 5, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge," and he gives us a list of virtues that we can add to our faith. And he says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, the gift, or the great and precious promises that God has initiated to us, we need to make a response and respond to that gift in order to be recipients and in order to take part in the kingdom of God. Peter then goes on in chapter 1, read a few verses here, and we can see here the urgency that Peter has, verses 12 to 15. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." You know these things, but for this reason, I'm going to continue to remind you of them. Yes, I think he is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter knows that death is imminent, and he is concerned that the things that he had to keep and reminding them will be preserved. This passage was encouraging for me because there are times as a pastor where we feel, I do anyway, that we keep saying the same things over and over again. But that is what Peter did and what we're called to do. So some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, I've talked about before. You've heard them, you know them, we're talking about it again. I can turn now to the first several verses in the second chapter of 2 Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And they will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not come, and their destruction does not come. Now, I'm going to look at a few more passages. The key thing here that is sobering for me is that Peter says that there will be false prophets in the church, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament. So, first point I have this morning is that for us to think about, we have two more passages, that there are false prophets within the church. To recall, Jesus also spoke of this Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, when he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Jesus also says that there will be people who look like sheep, who look like good people, but have selfish motives, and the fruits are not good fruits. He continues in that passage, verse 22. Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everything that looks like Christian, not everything that sounds like Christian, not everything that smells like Christian is Christian. Jesus goes on, and he gives us some direction in what is and what is not offended. Verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was found on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, if you notice, the difference between the two men was not just that they were wise and foolish. The difference was that one did as Jesus said, and the other did not. The one that did not, he was likened as the foolish man in the story. But Jesus is giving us an analogy of someone that obeys him or does not obey him. Paul speaks about this as well to Timothy. Acts, first of all, Paul speaks about this to Acts. Remember chapter 20, this is where Paul has been with the church at Ephesus, and he's leaving, and these are some of his final words. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. You sense the urgency that Paul has here as he's leaving the church at Ephesus. He says he's reminding them that there will be in the church men and those that he calls them savage wolves, not sparing the flock. Timothy as well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warned Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Again, it seems like Paul is expecting or anticipating that there will be men in positions of authority or holding office that speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared. The entire book of Jude is written to expose false prophets. Verses 3 and 4, Jude says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all you living saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God and deluded us, and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not just Peter, the entire New Testament warns us against false prophets or false teachings in the church. Now, it's a little bit easy for us to think of this as, well, this is a good warning for the church in general, the universal church. But these letters, particularly 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles that Paul wrote, Jude, were written to a church. They were addressed to people. And Paul warns them, and Peter warns them, about the false teachers and the false prophets that will rise up and be in their midst. Now this morning, I don't necessarily intend to call out any names. I do think that, and I'm speaking broadly here, I do think that within Western Christianity, there would be some names that we could certainly call out as false prophets, false teachers. I do think that if we do that, we should take the time to expose the false teaching and refute it from Scripture, rather than just throw out the names. What I would like to do, though, I'd like to take a little bit of time, though, and address a doctrine that is prevalent amongst Western Christianity that I think is being used falsely. And that is the teaching or the doctrine of that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Now, hear me out on this. This doctrine has its roots, gets its origin from Martin Luther. I think what we have today, what we see today, is a little bit different than what Luther would have thought it. And by the way, when I speak of this, I know that there are many people that hold to this doctrine that practice, or that genuinely practice what Jesus taught. And then we'll see that a little later. So, the first reason that I would give for this being a false doctrine, it's not something that we saw in the church before Martin Luther. So, the Catholic Church, certainly not. But specifically, the early church and the New Testament. Don't take this phrase, and this passage is actually can be summarized, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now notice, in that passage, that it doesn't say anything about the monk. So this phrase, saved by grace, through faith alone, I think is the root, or the root of the Western Christian easy believism, because it rests very heavily. It depends on. It is entirely made up of the three gifts. And we often meet an example that I have heard in my life is that it's this, an example of salvation like this, is that you are a son, and you're playing out in the yard, and it's not your birthday, and it's not Christmas, and your dad comes home, and he has a gift for you. And all you need to do is take the gift. Well, that sounds good, but that is not the gospel. You see, this phrase relies heavily, or it lends itself well to a cognitive belief from the head. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And we entice people by this little analogy that I just gave. Why would you not accept the free gift? And in Western Christianity, it's easy for us to present a message that appeals to people's ears. And as they consider the message, we lead them to this, and we get them to give mental assent to the free gift. However, giving mental assent to the fact that Jesus died and lived and rose again is not the gospel. James says in chapter 2 that even the devils believe and tremble. You know, you can believe on Jesus Christ and be eternally dead. Devils also believe in Christ. I'd like to go back to our passage in Peter to give us another direction. Remember, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3 and 4, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, up until this point in Peter here, what I just read fits with saved by grace through faith alone. But if we continue to read, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours to abound, you will either be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, if there is no response on our end, our belief does no good. Jesus also, in fact, Jesus did. This is the source. Remember the message last Sunday. This is the eyes through which we see the gospel. This is Jesus taught. This is Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus had come back from the wilderness and had just been tempted. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that Jesus brought is to repent, that he is bringing his kingdom. And Jesus is teaching everywhere in the Gospels, the apostles in through Acts, and they where they go, they teach the kingdom, the things concerning the kingdom of God. It is that that I believe is missing from saved by grace through faith alone. That little phrase is something that we can easily tack on to our American dream, our Western affluent lifestyle. It fits right in. But it's not what Jesus taught. Jesus came to bring the kingdom. Now, this cliche little saying really gives no recognition to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And so right now, what I would like to do is I'd like to give you as clear of a picture as possible that there are two different kingdoms. And when we accept Jesus, we are not simply asking someone to forgive a particular sin, but we're giving recognition that no matter the life you have lived, that we are eternally damned in the kingdom of this world. And that we need to repent from that selfish nature and give recognition to Jesus as Lord of our life. So, again, you have the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. And there are two kingdoms. And we are always a part of one or the other. That is why I believe that this cliche little saying is a false doctrine. Now notice, as in the passages we read about false prophets, a false prophet never comes and teaches an entirely different gospel. Untruth always has some truth with it. There is always some elements of the false doctrine that are true. And so it is true, the sentence that we are saved by grace through faith alone is not an untrue saying. But it is only a part of a larger truth. And taking that saying and teaching it as the entire truth is a false doctrine. So, my burden this morning is not necessarily to call out any names. My burden this morning is to give you the gospel, to help you understand what the truth is, so that you are equipped to know a false teacher when you see one or hear one. And I believe that we live in a little bit of a different age than the readers of this passage. I'm not necessarily so concerned about individual names as I am about the easy access we all have to all kinds of teachings out there. And what happens is, I think one of the reasons that we have heresies like this is because we have easy access to all kinds of different information, and we have men that are apt to teach, meaning they're good speakers, but they're shallow. Men that don't dig into the truth, and over time, the cliche, saved by grace through faith alone, I don't necessarily think what we have today is not entirely the result of one man's false doctrine. Rather, it is a result of, do we call it apostasy in the church? One more point. And that is, a false prophet does not call Jesus Lord. It's right in our passage. First verse. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now let's put a little thought to this. Most false teachers probably are not outright denying that Jesus was Lord. But by the teachings that they teach or the life that they live, they deny that he is Lord of their life. Hence my burden on the two kingdoms. You see, the saved by grace through faith alone, the cognitive belief that Jesus was alive and died on the cross, we can believe that, profess that, and live a Christian life without allowing him to be Lord of our life. You see, if I recognize that I was damned in the kingdom of darkness, and that Jesus, that I was the reason that Jesus died on the cross, I put him there, but in spite of that, he chose to forgive me, to extend grace. I desire to serve and honor and worship him and call him Lord of my life, because I recognize where I was, buried in my own sin and guilt. Jude also mentions that, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that teaching just a part of the gospel is doing just this. We have turned the grace of God. We have cheapened the grace of God. And in doing so, we deny that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Adhering to the cliche that we are saved by grace through faith alone does not give any room to call Jesus Lord of our life. It's simply an abstract idea that you can agree with in order to receive something for yourself, the forgiveness of sins, meaning those acts that you do. But it doesn't call you deeper to recognize the sin nature that we all are born with. John says that we are to, John, first epistle, John, chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now already in the world. You know, many people today acknowledge Jesus. However, far fewer people today allow him to be Lord of their life. You see how that understanding the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God invites us to call him Lord, because we see him as our Redeemer. We see him as our Savior. I'd like, in closing, to go back to the first chapter of 2 Peter, last several verses. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter is qualifying his word. Peter witnessed. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying that we can trust the Word. Peter was an eyewitness. Peter knew the Word. This morning, in closing, I'd like to leave this with you, that the only way to identify a false prophet is to know the Word, to spend time, and to be, and to recognize, to understand the Word. You know, we don't study the counterfeit to know what it looks like. We study the original in order to spot the counterfeit. I'd like to pray and then keep our eyes closed. Father, thank you for being with us. Father, thank you that you have loved us. Thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you have made a way for us to worship you, to be a part of your kingdom, to call you Lord. Lord, we love you, Father. We desire to worship you, to live our lives to your glory, to your honor. Just ask, Lord, that as we leave here, that each of us, that everyone here, could recognize you as Lord of their lives, be willing to follow after you, to know you, and to pursue you, to enter into your boundless grace.